God truly is with us. And like we explained last week, Advent helps us prepare and anticipate that great, important truth. The word Advent is Latin in origin, and it refers to the second coming of Christ to earth. Last week, and then 2 weeks ago, we lit this candle, but last week we talked about hope, how Christ coming into the world gives us hope, hope that the world yearns for, an anticipation, an expectation that can only be fulfilled in Christ. And then last week we lit this candle, but today we're going to be talking about joy, true, everlasting, biblical joy. We're going to look at the subject of joy from the perspective of Mary when she finds out that she'll be birthing the promised Messiah and Savior of the world. But we'll also see how joy is revealed as a gracious gift for the Christian all throughout Scripture, not just for Mary in that unique yet special occasion, but for each and every one of us. And it starts with what we celebrate a week from now through the birth of our Savior. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll have some verses on the screen behind, but for a lot of it, you may want to open up, whether it's your phone, a tablet, or if you brought your Bibles in, to Luke chapter 1. Starting off with verse 26, we see this story unfolding of how Mary found out that she was going to be giving birth to the Savior. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 26, God's word says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing," remember this last week when talking about hope, "for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We see how Gabriel appears to Mary and gives her this huge news. Not just news, though. Good news. Gospel news. That's what the gospel is. But this news is also difficult to not only hear, but to understand. He also tells her about her cousin Elizabeth. And so Mary then goes and visits Elizabeth. We see this in verses 39 through 45. It says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" You see, when Mary arrived, the baby inside Elizabeth, who we know to be John the Baptist, a little bit later, he jumped for joy at the sound of her voice. Mary shared her news, her good news, with Elizabeth, and we have recorded in the verses that followed with what Mary said next. And we're going to see how Mary is full of joy and teaches us several things about that joy. The first thing that this teaches us is this: joy is found in the Lord. Joy is found in the Lord. Look at verses 46 through 48. It says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations who will call me blessed." Listen, I know that seems incredibly obvious, but most Christians still don't get it. I don't get it at times. We look for joy and happiness on almost everything else but God sometimes. But joy is found in the Lord. Some of you guys may even have heard that famous line from Charlie Brown when Linus once said, "Warm puppies are the meaning of happiness." And I know you see that picture back there, you're like, yes, that's true. You know, I thought that was cute as well. It was a very cute quote and very cute pictures right there. Of course, when I was trying to look up like the reference for this and everything, I happened to stumble upon in the internets this meme right here. And I know that's not funny right there. If it was a cat, that could be funny, but not a dog. That's not funny at all. But we look for happiness in all of these different things, even good things, but that becomes God things in our life. We look for happiness in family, in relationships, in friendships, in success, in material things, and even fun and relaxation. Ask yourself, what makes you feel good? When are you the happiest? What gives you the most pleasure? See, a lot of those things may make you happy, but do you have joy? Remember the difference. Happiness is based off of circumstances. Joy is not. Joy is found in the Lord and is persistent and endures in spite of the circumstances. You have to remember here, this was not the easiest time in Mary's young life. Mary was filled with joy when she found out she was going to have this baby. Let me repeat that word, the word the Bible uses several times here, joy. I feel like I'm on Sesame Street repeating the word of the day. But it's important. Remember, this is an unwed teenager in risk of the death penalty according to culture, custom, and law at that time. And Mary still chose joy when hearing this news. During our family devotions this past Tuesday, we were reading this story. And my 8-year-old daughter was brutally honest and said, "I'm glad an angel hasn't ever told me that I'd be pregnant, even as a teenager." And she said, "Even if it was Jesus, I still would not want to be pregnant." And part of that is because she still has no idea how babies go in and how babies come out. And so at one point in time, 3 years ago, she thought that moms pooped them out. And so we had to correct that one. And she knows that when we've like visited, like we've had some close friends that had C-sections. And she's like, "So babies, that's how babies come out." Like, that's a way. And we've kind of let it at that, you know. And I know, don't judge me. Okay, we just don't want to have the conversation right now. But some of you guys are no different, not in not knowing some of those things, but if you really think about it, it wasn't an easy entrance into the world for Jesus or his parents during that time. I mean, a jealous, oppressive dictator who was responsible for a large genocide happened because of this incident, right? A manger birth, the rumors, the gossip, what she knew Joseph was going to be going through when everybody's spreading these rumors and gossip about her. Oh, it's a virgin birth. I swear. Okay. Can you imagine once again the circumstances? And it still says in his word that Mary had joy. Why? Because where was it rooted in? The Lord. It was rooted in the Lord. Mary was rejoicing. She was joyful. She was happy. God, your will, your plans, your rule and reign, not mine. Use me in any way that you seem fit. That will bring me ultimate pleasure. That will bring me joy. It was not an easy time in Mary's life, but it was one of the best. I mean, do you hear these words? We're going to continue reading on. It was one of the best moments and times in her life, in spite of the circumstances. And so Mary teaches us an important principle about joy. Joy is often experienced best in the tough times as we look to Jesus. That's when it's seen the clearest. That's when it is the dearest in our hearts and lives. That's when others see Jesus the most in us. James 1, 2 through 4, count it all, here's the word again, joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by these various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire and may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you ever ask, how do some people experience joy while others get depressed over the same circumstance? It's because some have recognized or maybe just remembered joy is found in Jesus, not in ourselves, not in our abilities, not in our achievements, not in our own personal sufficiency, but in the Lord, as Mary said in verse 48. My soul exalts in the Lord, she said, literally makes great. My spirit has rejoiced in God, our Savior. We joke, last week, the song that we sung at the very end, as touching as it was, Chelsea did an amazing job singing it. Mary, did you know? She did know. And she found joy with who that Savior was and going to bring, not just for the world, but in her life. It's not in the circumstance, it's in the Savior. Now, how do you do this practically speaking? Four quick things. One, remind yourself of the critical truths that you believe. Remind yourself of the critical truths that you believe. Some of you guys may do this with your children. Some of you guys may do this yourself. I know a college student, he goes over this thing called the New City Catechisms. And I actually go through it with my kids and with myself. And the very first catechism is, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Remind yourself of the critical truths that you believe. Two, immerse yourself in Scripture. Even the Psalms, which many of us go to in mourning and grieving maybe, we connect with their cries out for justice. Even in the Psalms, we can see and find joy. God has spoken to us through his word. And listen, church, Sunday morning connect group time is not enough. We need to immerse ourselves in it to hear from him. He will bring joy. He will remind us that joy is experienced best in those tough times. I'm always amazed, because I started reading the Bible. First of all, I read the Bible leading up to becoming a Christian and then really immersed myself in it. And I'll tell you what, when tough times started happening in my life and I saw other people around me and other Christians that have been Christians for a lot longer than me, surprised by those tough times, I would always ask and kind of wonder inside, do you read the Bible? When have you not seen someone that we look up to, great heroes of the faith, never ever perfect, but a perfect God that was with them every step of the way, but that didn't go through a tough time? He will teach us, and he will bring about that joy. 3, pray desperately and faithfully. That's not just a one-way street where we hear from God. We must speak back to our Heavenly Father, and that is through prayer. Ask him. It's not bad. Ask him to give you that joy in spite of the circumstances as you're going through certain trials. Pray desperately and faithfully. And 4th and last of all, worship earnestly. Remember, God is always good. Therefore, praise him. Worship encourages joy. Psalm 71:23 says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. Find joy in the Lord. As a believer, as a Christian, as one of the adopted family members, sons and daughters, find joy in the Lord. I was reading a few weeks ago, I started this real small book by a great hero of our faith. I actually just passed away this week, R.C. Sproul. He wrote this short little book about the Christian's joy. And he said this in it, the key to the Christian's joy is its source, which is the Lord. If Christ is in me and I in him, that relationship is not a sometimes experience. The Christian is always in the Lord, and the Lord is always in the Christian, and that is always a reason for joy. Even if the Christians cannot rejoice in his circumstances, if he finds himself passing through pain, sorrow, or grief, he still can rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in the Lord, and since he never leaves us or forsakes us, we can rejoice always. And remember, God wants you to experience that joy. It's why Jesus said in John 15, talking about the vine and abiding in him, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Romans 15:13, this actually covers a couple different of the topics that we're hitting in Advent. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and, next week, peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And speaking of Holy Spirit, it is one of course, the fruits of the Spirit, joy. As a third century man was anticipating death, he penned these last words, a eulogy, you might say, to a friend. His final last words, he said, it's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. And these people are the Christians, and I am now one of them. That joy can only be found and shown to the world in the Lord. Second, we see, as Mary further tells of this incident, how joy breeds gratefulness, and gratefulness breeds joy. It's kind of like a cycle, a wonderful, beautiful, magnificent cycle. Joy breeds gratefulness, and gratefulness will breed joy. Look what Mary says next in verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. She recognizes this. Holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Starting off with verse 49, we see that again, not the easiest of situations in Mary's teenage life, but look what she says in verse 49. She is grateful. She's grateful personally. The mighty one has done great things for me. Therefore, holy is his name. She's grateful for God's mercy on her, on us. Verse 50, not giving us what we deserve. Of course, we know the ultimate and greatest example of that is what that baby soon becomes to be a man, a God-man who takes our sins upon himself, who rises from the grave, conquers it, defeating it, not just death, but the consequence, sin. He wipes it out. And she's grateful for the mercy that we receive, the forgiveness we receive in the cross. It's going to be the cross. And him being our Savior. For God's blessings to us that she mentions in verse 51 and 53. She shows an attitude, a spirit of gratitude. And that is a sign of true joy. Therefore, this teaches us the second principle. A grateful heart is a joyful heart. A grateful heart is a joyful heart. Church, I'm going to be completely honest here. First service wasn't as much, but right now, watching my older kids sing, started tearing up. Just being grateful for, again, thinking about my family, the long generations of abusive alcoholic men before us, and how I get an opportunity to start all over and break that cycle. And I was joyful. I was grateful, and I was joyful. Listen, Saturday nights, I get anxious and somewhat nervous, not a bad anxiety and nervousness, but almost every Saturday night as I pray and kind of look over some stuff for Sunday morning, I am so grateful to God that we have this opportunity to get into God's word together, to study it and be sent out with it and through it. Your prayer cards, your encouraging texts, even the tough counseling situations, there's a little hint and seed of gratitude that God, we have the answer to such things and what you have given us, and it turns into joy. Really immersing yourself in God's word. The beauty of the gospel and how it doesn't just save us, but it sanctifies us. All those things should make us say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And it should give us joy. How other things in common grace brings us joy because it is rooted in God as a good father that gives good gifts to his children. Do you remember when Hannah Holden shared that? When she talked about her testimony from El Salvador that produces joy within our life. And that joy, it flows from a trust in God's sovereignty and in his love. Look what Mary says in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary acknowledges help comes from the Lord. He remembers us. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord will help you. He is sovereign and in control of those circumstances. Therefore, you can still have joy. The Lord is a promise maker, but not just a promise maker. He is a promise keeper. He keeps his promises to us. That's what she means by verse 55. He promised Abraham that he would protect and bless his descendants, and he did. He fulfilled that prophecy. And we're not used to that. We make a lot of promises. It's why in the Bible, Jesus said, let your yeses be yes and no be no's. We aren't so good at keeping them. God always will keep his promises. Therefore, we know, principle, God is sovereign and in control. He loves us, and he has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for this church. He has a plan, and that should bring us joy. The secret to joy is to acknowledge and look for God's hand in our lives rather than being disappointed in his plans. Remember, Psalm 92:4 says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 37:3-5, this is a more popular one, "But trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act." But remember, many of us, I said most, even including me, we don't have that joy, especially in the circumstances. That's how we know and see it's just happiness. We don't have that joy because sin blocks joy. Joy is the byproduct of obedience. But in disobedience, in sin, it blocks us from having that fulfillment of joy, what Jesus said he gave us. It's why in Psalm 51, after David's horrific, grievous mistake and sin, he cries out to the Father. And he says, in a heart of repentance, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He knew joy comes from that salvation and having that relationship with him. And when he had sinned, that he needed to repent of, that he was still going to suffer some consequences of, but need forgiven and freed to be restored, he cried out, "Restore to me that joy." Joy is only present when our connection with God is present. And listen, he will never ever leave you or forsake you, but we do know we're not going to live and experience and have that attitude of gratitude with joy if sin is hindering that connection. Those who have experienced the forgiveness of God and the initial joy of it always need to have that joy restored, to have that guilt of their continuing sin removed so that joy may return. That's why C.S. Lewis had said, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." And some of you out there may even feel that, resonate with that. You're far too easily pleased with the crumbles of the false pleasures of the world when God offers joy and what maybe some of you have forgotten, what he gives us in Christ. Joy in the Lord gives us that strength to live through the ups and downs of life. Nehemiah 8:10 said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Even when the great enemy of joy, that short book R.C. Sproul wrote about this, he talked about how sorrow, how grief can really hinder it. But more than anything, according to the New Testament passages in reference to this word joy, it's probably anxiety that leads to fear. Even in the midst of that, joy can be there. For Christmas, whether it's on a Sunday morning, whether it's next week for Christmas Eve services, maybe it's in your kitchen, hearing it on the radio, a real popular song, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." We don't sing this part of that song as often, but really believe and remember these words as well. "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." If there is anyone in here that you know sin is hindering your joy, this is God speaking to you, graciously speaking to you to be restored like David cried out. And there are untold billions of people who have never experience the joy of salvation. And if you are one of them, I say to you, there is nothing like it in this world. Just imagine having every sin that you have committed erased by God, having all that guilt that you've accumulated, those feelings of shame and guilt completely removed. That's what Christ came to do. That's the purpose of Christmas. As our Savior, he came to remove that guilt, that shame, that sin forever. He died on the cross for it. He rose from the grave defeating it. And through us turning away from that sin and confessing and saying, I believe you and only you are that Savior of this sin. That you are Lord. That you are true. That's when we receive joy. Eternal joy. His gift is the joy that comes from us knowing that our names, therefore, are then written in heaven. And as we sing in the other classic Christmas song, A Holy Night, a thrill of hope, because of what we talked about last week, a thrill of hope in the weary world rejoices. If you are in here and you're weary, whether it's because of sin or circumstances, know you have the ability to rejoice. You yearn for it. You desire. You want it. It is found in Christ, the hope that he gives us in the gospel. And even right now, as we're about to sing the song of What Child Is This, and you repeat those words of joy, even singing this song. It's a theme of so many different Christmas songs because it should be a theme of the Christian's life. And if you're a Christian in here and you just know that you kind of forgot that it's founded in the Lord, not in the gifts that he's given us, this is your opportunity and time to make those wrongs right with the Lord. And if you're in here and you do not know the Lord, that you know it is founded in initial salvation, maybe this is God speaking to you. Ask him to come into your heart and life during this song. Make him your Lord and Savior to experience salvation.